Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, we have this continuation of Jesus. Now, he is making his way. He's made his way into Jerusalem for the final week of his life. He has passed through the city of Jericho and had this kind of discussion with this guy, Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector in that city. He begins to make his way down into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, as prophesied in the book of Zechariah. He comes down into the Temple Mount and sees that this area that is designed for the nations that are not the people of Israel, the external nations, that they don't have a place to worship. This is supposed to be their place to worship, and it's filled up with other people taking advantage of them. And so he goes through and he cleans house there. He gets rid of all of that, all of the money changers and the people who were taking advantage of the people. He clears that whole space out, and then he takes up that space and he begins to teach there. He makes a place for Israel and the surrounding nations to rightly be able to come to God and to have a relationship with him. And then as he's doing this, we then find that the religious leaders meet him there. They have been an opposing force throughout the entire Gospel of Luke. They have stood against his every word, really, and have sought to test him many times. But here we find that now that he's on what they consider to be their home territory, their home turf, their area of influence, that now they're really increasing in their boldness, and they want to find that they're going to trap him. And so here's what is said as Luke describes the scene for us in chapter 20. He says, "One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes with the elders came up." So on the face of it, we kind of get the scene here. Jesus is on the Temple Mount there. He is there teaching. He is there doing the work of God. He's with the people. He's proclaiming the gospel. The prophet John the Baptist said that he would come and Jesus would come and he would be proclaiming the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what Jesus does. This is the gospel, the good news that the king is here. And Jesus shows up on the scene and in the early chapters of Luke saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And this is, of course, a call to reorient your life, to turn around, to make a choice, to go in another direction, to not continue down that same path. And he says, you've got to do this because the kingdom of God is here. Now, a lot of times, as we hear that, I want you to pay attention to this because sometimes we primarily hear that as a warning, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is a warning. It is a warning, like, hey, things are getting real. Things are about to change. That something is up. That, you know, maybe you should have a little bit of a little bit of fear in the way that you're living, in the way that you have decided to orient your life and to go about your life and to structure your life and the choices that you make and how you go about things. When you hear that the king is coming, you should be a little bit worried, right? You kind of have that in your mind. It's the same instance that you would have, or the same feeling that you would have when you have a big deadline for a paper that's due, that's looming over you. You're like, oh man, I got to stop messing around. I got to really get serious about this. Or, you know, you've got an inspection at your job and they're coming through and they want to look in every nook and cranny and inspect and make sure that things are as they are supposed to be. There's that fear that is there that motivates us to change, to get serious, to finally make a decision. But I want you to understand this about the kingdom of God. One of the things that is also coming with that is not just this fear of judgment, this fear of change, but part of the promise is from the kingdom of God is when you make that change, it is the promise of the Holy Spirit, the ability to help you do that thing which you think you cannot do. Right? And so you get both this expectation and you also get the ability to fulfill that expectation. Now, most of us, we understand that focus of the the deadline, the judgment, the looming, paper, the inspection. We normally get that and we say, okay, I'm gonna pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm gonna get serious. I'm gonna start, taking care of business, and I'm gonna get it done. But the reality here for the Christian, and this is what we've talked about last week, is that you cannot get it done on your own. You cannot get it done on your own. So your efforts are going to feel like walking through mud. You're trying to do something that cannot be accomplished, that cannot be completed apart from the King. So it's His kingdom, and to be a part of His kingdom requires you operating in the ways of the King. So you can't operate in your own way. You can't say like, I'm gonna figure it out. I'm gonna understand what I have to do. No, what does He require of us? What does He ask us to do? We talked about it all last week. It's simply the confession of weakness that I can't do it and I need your help. And I know that I'm gonna fail again, Jesus, but I wanna be in your kingdom. I wanna walk with you. And I know I'm gonna continue to fall short. I'm gonna continue to put forth my best effort and try to honor you, but I know I'm gonna continue. Not trying to deceive ourselves and think that we're better than we are. And also not trying to live in a position where we're really telling ourselves like, well, I'm never going to do it. I can't do it. It's too difficult for me. It's too hard. I'm never, I keep blowing it. And what we said last week was He knows that you're going to keep sinning. He knows that you're going to keep blowing it. And that's why He has made a way for you to repent, made a way for you to become right with God, to change your life around. He has endless grace for your endless sin. He has endless invitation for you to come and return and walk with Him again, provided that you are open to doing that. He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you do it. It's an opportunity for you to take advantage of. And so as the King comes, as He proclaims the good news, it is both this warning, but also the promise of empowering. That you don't have to do it alone. That what is required is already built in. It's already there. It's a part of what He's asking you to do. Do you want to be with Him? Do you want to walk with Him? Do you want to take advantage of that? It's all inclusive if you are willing to go on that journey with Him. He will help you. You know, before we started, we were walking in here, Vincent and I, and we were having this discussion about how can we know if people are really Christians? How can we understand who really belongs to Him? And what we started to discuss was the disciples. Right? As you read through the Gospels, you kind of just make the assumption like, oh, these guys, they're the real Christians. Right? But then as you read through the story, it's like all of a sudden they're blowing it. And Jesus is like, no, don't do that. And He's constantly calling them out and they're messing up. And then all of a sudden it seems like they're doing good. And then they're messing up and it seems like they're doing good. And Jesus is like, don't fall asleep. And then they fall asleep. And then, you know, they say something great. Like they have this great high moment. And Peter's like, oh my gosh, you are from God. And Jesus is like, Peter, you're Satan. You're acting like he would act, trying to convince me to do things I'm not supposed to be doing. It's just this wild roller coaster. And there's not really a point in the Gospels where we're just like, okay, we're tracing their journey and we're like, that's when they became a Christian. That's when they trusted in Christ. That's when they met Jesus. It's like they keep doing it, but they also keep failing. And He keeps bringing them near. And in the midst of that, entire journey, of course, you have the disciple that does fail, Judas, right? And Jesus knows that He's going to do that, but He doesn't say, hey, get out of here. He keeps him near. He's like, He wants to continually to give him the opportunity. He wants to bring him near and say, keep going with us, man. Keep walking with us. Keep going. And so what we decided, as Vince and I were talking, is the disciples are those who belong to Christ, are those who continue to choose Him and to continue to be real with their failures, to be real with their weakness and their shortcomings. And then they continue to wake up each day and say, like, man, I really blew it. But I'm going to repent. I'm going to try to walk with Jesus today. Those are the people who belong to Jesus. Those are the people who are His. Not the people who get it right like 5 days in a row, right? This isn't like going to the gym. This isn't like your winning streak, right? As you begin to walk with him, you will get stronger because you're spending more time with him and he empowers you. And it does happen over time. But you're not trying to track this like you're tracking some like habit for school or tracking like a weight loss goal. That's not what it's like, right? You're not going to have like an unlimited, undefeated streak. It's just not real. It's not what it's going to be. Right? I've been walking with the Lord for over 20 years, for over 30 years. And there are times where I'm just like, I'm choosing me. I'm choosing me right now. I'm not following the Lord right now. I'm choosing what I want to do right now. And then you realize like, oh shoot, I shouldn't have done that. It just happens. You get better at it. You get better at identifying it. It takes you less time because the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. But it's a reality. No one's faking it. We're not here to mess around. We're not here to pretend like we're good at this. We're not good at this. We're just a people that are good at asking Jesus to help us. That's all it is. There's no smoke and mirrors here. This is basic Christianity. The confession that we need help. And he shows up on the scene, preaching the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Right? So basically, he's just saying there, engaging with that idea, hey, it's time for you to get serious about life, to change your life around, to make a decision like, hey, I'm going to try this today. And then tomorrow, you make that same decision again. I'm going to try it again today. And you keep going and going and going, right? And just like anything else, the more people that you have around you, the easier it gets because everyone's like working on the same goals together. So if you're out by yourself, of course you're going to get picked off. Of course it's going to be more difficult, right? If you're by yourself, you never want to get up and go to the gym at 5 a.m., right? But if you have like other people who are waiting for you there, you're like, oh shoot, I got to get up because we got to go together. It's that teamwork, that unity that we have together. We're pursuing the goal together. And so Jesus is here. He's trying to give these people this opportunity. He's trying to teach them and he's preaching the gospel. And who shows up? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now, this group is a group of, there's three titles here, three groups of people here. And this is basically this collection of people, which would have been called the Sanhedrin. So these are basically the kind of the religious government, this collection of people. They would have representatives from each of these sects that were here. And there were, this group consisted of 71 members, and they were all under the leadership of the high priest. So Luke tells us here that this group, that probably the whole entire Sanhedrin is not here, but this is, he's representing people who are kind of doing this work on behalf of the committee. They're trying to find out, like, what's the real deal with Jesus? We're going to try to really pin him down on what he's doing. And so they are gathering together here, and they put him on the spot. That verse 2, they said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. So two options there. Jesus is preaching the gospel in the Temple Mount. This is home turf for this group of people, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and they show up and they tell Jesus, like, hey, who's giving you the right to teach? Who's giving you the right to communicate these thoughts, these ideas? Now, Jesus has little formal education, no academic degrees. He's not accredited by any theological body. He is just a guy who shows up. So they're like, what are your credentials? Where are you from? Who are you with? Who gave you this ability? Who gave you the authority to preach and teach here? And not only that, right? They were here they were present for the previous section. So who also gave you the authority to cleanse the temple and kick out all these other people? Like, this is our space. You're coming in here and you're kicking all these other people out who were like selling things. Who gave you that authority to do that? So they're coming in a little hot. They don't believe that Jesus has the authority to do these things, despite the evidences that they've seen thus far, right? He's kind of been showing them. It's not like they're confused at what he's trying to do, but they're trying to put him on the spot. Now, they've been trying to get rid of him. If you remember from the last passage in verse 48 of chapter 19, they are trying to destroy Jesus, but they did not find anything they could do. Right? What does it say? For all the people were hanging on his words. So there's a contrast where they've been watching, they've been waiting, and Jesus has been doing his thing, and everyone is like locked in, and they're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And the religious leaders are like, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to figure out a way to get rid of him. So Jesus comes back in verse 3, and he asks this question to them. He answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now, classic Jesus move. You respond to a question with another question. Right, this is a power move. You could try this sometime. It works out really well. Don't try it with your spouse. Does not work well. So he says here, I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? So the religious leaders, they want to know this thing. Jesus comes back and he's like, look, I'm going to give you the answer if you answer my question. And he poses this to them. The baptism of John, right? So this is going all the way back to Luke chapter 3. Was this something, does its authority, does its power come from heaven, that is God, or is it something that John just made up? He's like, I have my own authority because of who I am. I'm just deciding that this is the situation. So what Jesus does here is this. He says, look, I'm going to answer your question, and you're going to figure out where I come from. I'm going to tell you where my authority comes from. But you first, you got to deal with John. We got to go, we're going to stretch it all the way back to John in chapter 3. They ask a general question, like, hey, where's your authority come from? But Jesus, he focuses it down into a multiple choice with basically only two answers. This or this. Two options. Either John came as a messenger from God, or he did not. You pick. Pretty simple. You decide what you want to say. Now, I want you to see this. Jesus is not attempting to wiggle his way out of the answer. He's not attempting to not answer their question. Instead, he's doubling down. He's like, you guys want to talk about authority and where it comes from? You guys want to talk about this lineage? Let's get serious. He gets more serious. He puts more on the line. And the question is crucial because of what John claims about Jesus. So he says, well, let's talk about John. So here's if you flip over there to Luke chapter 3, you'll find in verse 15, the description here that Jesus is kind of referencing. As the people were in expectation, right? So this is, they're awaiting this promised Messiah. There's a bit of excitement in the air. They understand that something's happening here. Luke chapter 3 says they were all in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John. They're like, oh man, this guy John, he is preaching. He is teaching so well. Is this the guy, right? It says they were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. But John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John says, I'm not the guy, but there is one who's coming after me, and he's the guy. I'm going to tell you who he is. I'm pointing to him. And John describes his baptism, or Luke describes the baptism of John in verse 3 as a baptism of repentance. So we read there, he went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming the baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So John is proclaiming that there's this one who's coming after him, who will be the one, and John's baptism is a baptism for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus comes onto the scene proclaiming it's time to repent and the kingdom of God is here. So John is preparing the way for Jesus to show up. He points to Jesus and shows the way. And then Jesus comes back and answers the religious leaders here, asking them, like, what did you think about John's baptism? Because all the people, they were like super into John's baptism. They were understanding the signs of the times. They were like, oh, this guy, John, he's showing us the way. They were excited. They were in expectation. And Jesus deals with the religious leaders here in chapter 20 by asking them this question. Was the baptism of John from God or from man? When John was baptizing all these people, telling them to repent and for the forgiveness of sins, was God leading him to do that? Or was just John making stuff up? Now, if they answered correctly and they said, oh, well, John is from God and he was calling people to repent, then what did John also say? He also said that Jesus was coming after him and that he was going to be mightier. So by validating John, they also validate Jesus. If they reject John, they also reject Jesus. So Jesus kind of puts it back on them in this sort of way. If you acknowledge that John is legit, his baptism is real, then they've got to deal with two things. Number one, there's a need for this national collective repentance. We've all got to get right with God. And then also the arrival of the promised Messiah. So this is how he brings it back to them. Now, they consider the options, knowing the situation they're in verse 5. They discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why did you not believe him? Right? So that kind of puts them on the spot, because they could say, well, look, we do think John was from God and what he was doing is legit. And then Jesus comes back and he's going to be like, well, John talked about me and I'm here, so how come you don't believe me? This is the situation. Like, they're stuck here. They can't confess that John comes from God because it makes them to be one who's rejecting who John points to. But this conference that they're having kind of points to this hypocrisy that they have. They don't even consider an honest reply. They're considering one that is going to satisfy the ears of the people. They don't want to get themselves in trouble. They don't want to be exposed. They consider the alternate option, which is what they really believe in verse 6. But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So this is the thing that they really believe. Like, we don't think that John is from God. If they argue that John is just a man who he made all this stuff up and he's not really from God, then they're facing public opposition, because everybody thinks that John is a prophet. But then because everybody is so sure that John is a prophet, they also then descend into these Levitical laws that say, if you are going to blaspheme a true prophet, then that would carry a penalty of death with it. Like, you're calling this guy who's a true prophet a false prophet, there's severe punishment to come with that. Like, and so the reality here is like, well, we can't say that because then, like, all the people are going to kill us. Like, actually, because, like, they really do think that John is a prophet. So they answer, verse 7, that they did not know where it came from. Like, this is the classic little kid answer. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what happened. I don't know how it got there. It's just feigning ignorance is really what it is. Now, this group of people, the Sanhedrin, this is the upper echelon. There's nobody higher than these people who would be able to answer theological questions. So if anybody was going to have an answer, it should have been these people. It should have been this group of religious leaders. It should have been this collection of the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, the rulers of people. They all should have had this. This is your wheelhouse. This is like every single person here has like the, you know, like the quadruple PhDs and like in theology here. And it's just like, you guys, you can't even get into an argument about it, like in public. They're just like, we don't know. This is their response. We got nothing. So they take a position of being agnostic. I don't know. I can't understand how this could be this or this. Can't be A and it can't be, we haven't come to a conclusion. When you deal with Jesus, when you deal with the claims that he's making, when you deal with the things that he's trying to ask of us, where am I from? Who am I to you? How can you relate to me? He is really good at being with people who haven't made up their minds about him. He loves to be around people who are kind of figuring it out. Who are like, I'm kind of like, you know, on the fence about it. I'm like a little bit like, I really hate Jesus, but there's some things that seem cool about him. I'm pretty cool with that. But then, you know, these other things really bother me. He's totally good with like having that type of person around. Right, a part of our earlier talk that I was mentioning that we were having, Vincent and I, we also talked about at Jesus' death, the thief on the cross there, that guy, like, Jesus tells this guy, today you're going to be with me in paradise, right? Because he calls out to Jesus and he's like, Lord, like, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But if you read a couple like verses earlier in the gospel, right? If you rewind the tape like a couple hours prior to that, he's on the cross, Jesus on the cross, and he's got another thief. So there's two thieves on there's one cross that's a thief, another cross is a thief, and then there's Jesus. And both of the thieves are mocking him. So this guy's like making fun of Jesus and he's like, "Oh, you should save yourself." It's not like he was just cool with Jesus the whole time. He's opposing him. He's like, "Oh, you're a joke, Jesus." But as he sees Jesus begin to suffer, his mind begins to change. And he begins to like really deal with like what's really going on there. He's like, "There's like some stuff I'm not really sure about." But in a matter of hours, this guy goes from thinking Jesus is a joke and ridiculous to like asking him like, "Hey, Jesus, like when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus is like, "I will remember you. Today you will be with me in paradise." See, Jesus is totally good with being around people who haven't made up their minds. You could totally be in this wild swing where you're just like, "I hate that guy, Jesus." And then a couple hours later be like, "You know, I think he might be right, but I'm not sure. I'm just going to kind of like throw it out there. Like, hey, Jesus, if you're cool, like with me, like hanging out with you for a little bit at a distance, like I would love to kind of just like be a fly on the wall and watch you do your thing." He's like, "Yeah, great. Would love to have you." That's how Jesus is. So if you haven't made up your mind about Jesus and you're kind of like waffling around and trying to figure out like, what do I really think? Like, seems like he's kind of cool, but it seems like he's not in these other areas. And he wants a lot of control. And I'm not sure how I feel about this. Jesus is totally fine with you being on board, right? He's just like the disciples. They're kind of like, "Yeah, Jesus, we're with you." And then all of a sudden they say a bunch of dumb stuff. And he's like, "No, guys, that's not the way." And then they're like, "Oh, okay." And then they figure it out and they grow and move together a little bit more. But here's what Jesus is not cool with. He's not cool with this type of answer that the Pharisees are giving. "I don't know." We don't know where it came from, Jesus. Because really, this type of agnosticism, where they're saying, "Oh, I'm not really sure where it came from." Really, what that is it's just them trying to evade the truth. They really have made up their minds about Jesus. They're just using it as an excuse. So he's not going to let you live in that situation. He's not going to let you hold that opinion. You can hold it, but he's not going to treat you like you're somebody who hasn't really made up your mind. He can see through and know that you really made up your mind. That you really decided what you want to do. That you don't want him. You might be fooling everybody else. You might be saying it to everybody else. And you might convince other people that you're on board, but he knows that you're not on board. If you're truly waffling around in your heart and you're like, "I'm not really sure how this whole thing works, but I'm just trying to figure it out," that's like Jesus' favorite type of person. Because he's just like, "I want you to see how awesome life is when you know me. We can hang out together. We could chill. I'll be with you. I won't leave you. When you're weak, I'm going to be strong." But their refusal to answer, their ignorance that they're professing, is just because of the situation that they're in, because of the office that they hold. Now, consider this. As Jesus traces this out, if they are incompetent to bring this judgment down on John the Baptist, like, hey, is John's judgment from, or is his baptism from God, or is it from man? If they can't bring this judgment down on John, then all the people there are like, okay, well, then you really can't decide on where my authority comes from, because you couldn't make a decision about this. So I guess your question, it doesn't really have any relevance anymore, because you can't decide about him, so you must not be able to decide about me. Checkmate, right? It's just like, they thought they had him. Nope. And so Jesus responds in kind, verse 8, we finish with this. He said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If the leaders will not answer his question, he will not answer their question. And as we read it, good readers of the Gospel of Luke, members of our church who have been studying this gospel with us for, I don't know, it seems like it's been over a year, you know that you don't need to have a testimony to who Jesus is, because he's pretty clear and pretty repetitive about what he's trying to do and how he's trying to do it. You already know who John is. You already know who Jesus is. The people have an opinion about John, but the religious leaders don't have an opinion. They figured it out, but the religious leaders haven't figured it out. Jesus' authority comes from the ultimate authority. It comes from God. And so he doesn't answer their question. He doesn't need to answer their question. It is plain, it is apparent where he comes from. And so Jesus uses that same trap that they laid out for him. He uses it in the same way to evade their question. Again, they're seeking to trap him, seeking to show an imperfection in his character. But there cannot be one that is evident. There's not one that can be found. It's not possible. There's nothing there. Jesus isn't trying to withhold himself or who he is. He's not trying to confuse people. If you're willing to know him, he's willing to welcome you. But if you don't really want to know, he's not going to force you. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, the elders of the people, they didn't really want to know. They just wanted him gone. And because of that, they're held at a distance. They have this great distance between them and are unable to understand by their own choosing, not by Jesus' unwillingness to know them. And so it is in the same way that we've got to make these similar decisions. Do we land in that camp of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, where we're just like, no, I'm not going to like make this decision. I'm going to be hard-hearted. I'm going to be like, I'm going to pretend like I am. I'm going to pretend like I'm with everybody else. And be like, yeah, like, I'm cool with Jesus, when you're really not. Or are you going to be real in your heart and be like, I'm still figuring it out, and I think it seems like it's good. But I want to kind of continue to walk with Jesus. I want to go on the journey and see what happens, see how he works. Or, you know, of course, that eventually leads to like understanding, being like, oh, all the stuff he said is totally true. It's totally legit. And I see it in the lives of other people. That's why we're all here, right? If we weren't in the process of understanding, I'd be sleeping in right now, right? But I'm up here with everybody else because there's something compelling. There's something compelling about the King. There's something true. That's like, okay, I'm gonna put in the work here because I'm figuring it out. I need the power for today. We're all coming here in weakness. We're all coming here broken. We're all coming here in need of grace. We're not coming here with hearts full of knowledge, reciting stats to one another and like telling like, you know, like these epic stories. Like, no, we're just like, pray for me, bro. Like, I'm just trying to make it through the week, right? It's just reality. Especially in these like winter months, it starts to get all gnarly over here. It's a community of people. We're just walking with God together, trying to enjoy Him together, and letting Him provide what we need each day. He's faithful to meet us in that place each day. Let's pray. We'll respond together. And we'll do business as we come to the communion table again. Again, another opportunity for us to really confront that question of like, what are we going to do about Jesus? Like, do we know Him? Do we really know Him? Are we really understanding who He is? He'll meet you. As you step out, He's there to walk with you each day and to meet you, to sustain you for every moment. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for Your kindness, for Your love. We're thankful that You only require us to just admit that we need help and not that we need to come all ready and prepared with all of these things. But it's that confession of weakness. And Lord, we do come. We do come and we say we need help. We need You to save us. We need You to rescue us. We're thankful that we belong to You when we trust in You for salvation. We're thankful that we can know You. And we need You to change us. And we might reorient the way that we're going, the way that we're living life, the way that we're making decisions. And oftentimes, Lord, it's our pride that keeps us from doing that, from being real, from recognizing that it's okay to keep asking for help because You're there waiting to help us. Thank You for being so kind and meeting all of our needs. Help us to feel the move of Your Holy Spirit in our lives now. And wherever we're at, we want to just do business with You and figure out like what kind of decisions do we need to make and how do we really need to consider how we're responding to who You are and reorienting our lives with who You are. And only You know, Lord. And so even though we try to deceive others and sometimes we even deceive ourselves, would You meet us and help us to confront that so that way we can have the freedom and liberation that comes with that surrender to You. We love You. Amen.